The headlines. Iran says uranium enrichment continues in the Natanz nuclear facility, despite Sunday's terrorist attack by Israel. European Union's policing agency warns that the COVID-19 pandemic could fuel organized crime in Europe in the years ahead. And two Ukrainian soldiers are killed in clashes with pro-Russia separatists in Ukraine's war-torn east. Well, welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is Mies. Thanks for joining us. Iran has reportedly identified the person who had disrupted the flow of power at the Natanz nuclear facility, causing a blackout there. Iranian media cited an intelligence source as saying that all necessary measures are underway to arrest the person who caused the blackout at the nuclear plant on Sunday. Earlier, Iran's Foreign Minister Mohammad Javad Zarif accused Israel for the incident, pledging that Tehran will take revenge. Zarif cited by media as saying that Israelis think that this way they can revenge on the success made in recent talks aimed at reviving the Iran nuclear deal. However, he said that they will get their answer in more nuclear advancements. The Foreign Ministry has also condemned the Israeli sabotage as an act of nuclear terrorism.
What happened in Natanz was a bold act of nuclear terrorism on Iranian soil. There has been no casualty or contamination reported, but it could very much resulted in a catastrophic situation. So it can be considered under the category of crimes against humanity, which the Israeli regime has been doing that for many years now.
Khatibzadeh said that Iran reserves all rights to respond to the attack and has started communications with international authorities in this regard. Khatibzadeh stressed that the incident at Natanz will not slow down Iran's nuclear program, instead speed up the country's nuclear advancement. He said the damaged IR-1 centrifuges will be replaced with more advanced ones. Head of the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran, Ali Akbar Salehi, has also said that the incident has not caused any disruption to the enrichment process at Natanz, as emergency power is provided to the facility. The European Union has warned against attempts to derail talks aimed at reviving the 2015 Iran nuclear deal. The EU made the warning in reference to the intentional power outage that hit Iran's Natanz nuclear facility on Sunday. Bloc said that it rejects any move that undermines or weakens diplomatic efforts on the nuclear agreement, but it stopped short of calling the incident an attack or an act of sabotage. Iran has blamed Israel for the incident. Meanwhile, Germany's foreign minister said the development is not positive.
What we're hearing from Tehran at the moment is not a positive contribution, especially the recent developments regarding Natanz.
Russia also expressed hope that the incidents at Natanz will not undermine the Vienna talks. Iran and the remaining signatories to the 2015 nuclear deal, or the JCPOA, are scheduled to reconvene for talks on the accord on Tuesday. This follows two rounds of talks, which Iran and the EU have described as constructive. The aim of the negotiations is convincing the U.S. to remove sanctions it imposed on Iran after withdrawing from the JCPOA under the former President Donald Trump. Tehran says the removal of sanctions is a prerequisite to reverse the remedial measures it took in response to the failure of the other JCPOA signatories to honor their commitments. Tim Anderson, the director of the Center for Counter-Hegemonic Studies, says the sabotage at Natanz is consistent with Israel's campaign against Iran's nuclear program.
The sabotage certainly seems consistent with the campaign that Israel has been carrying on about. But we don't have any details on the scale of the sabotage or to what extent it's actually affected electricity supplies, for example. With that limited information, I think it's right that people are informed about this and that Iran does reserve its rights. But on the other hand, there's also some value in discipline and restraint in these circumstances, because it may be that the Israelis are probing, are trying to provoke something at a time when they fear that the Biden administration might be trying to de-escalate their relations with Iran. In some respects, it's a sign of desperation on the part of Israel, and they always risk overplaying their hand in these circumstances. You know, they count on the U.S. backing them up. I don't really think, as I said, that the JCPOA will be resuscitated, because I don't think the Biden administration is capable of doing that. But I think they do want to somehow find some sort of living together arrangement, some sort of compromise where they save some sort of face and de-escalate. I think that Washington probably wants to de-escalate in some way that leaves it claiming that it has some sort of moral victory there. So they probably don't appreciate all of the provocations of Israel at this stage.
The head of Iran's Supreme National Security Council says the United States is the main source of insecurity and organized terrorism in the region. Ali Shamkhani made the remark in a meeting with Iraq's National Security Advisor Qasem Mohammad Jalal al-Araji in Tehran. Shamkhani noted that accelerating the implementation of the Iraqi parliament's legislation for the expulsion of U.S. troops will improve stability in the Arab country. He said the U.S. assassination of top Iranian General Qasem Soleimani and senior Iraqi commander Abu Mahdi al-Mohandas further exposed Washington's support for terrorism. Following the assassination last January, the Iraqi parliament voted for the withdrawal of all foreign forces from the country. The European Union's policing agency says the COVID-19 pandemic could fuel organized crime in the years ahead in Europe. Europol's director warned about the impact of the pandemic on the lives of citizens, the economy, and the rule of law in the continent. Catherine de Boulle said that drug trade in particular is fueling corruption across the EU. According to the agency's four-yearly report, unprecedented quantities of cocaine are trafficked to Europe from Latin America. The report says crime gangs are also adapting to the pandemic with great ease, making profit off the needs and fears of society. The increase in cybercrime and the exploitation of legal businesses for criminal activity are also highlighted in the Europol's assessment. It's time now for the news review of this bulletin. U.S. police have clashed with protesters who had gathered in the city of Minneapolis to condemn the police killing of yet another African-American man. Police used tear gas and rubber bullets to disperse the crowd. Demonstrators gathered outside of the police headquarters holding Black Lives Matter banners and signs calling for justice. They later blocked a route despite heavy police presence in the area. 20-year-old Dante Wright was killed after officers attempted to take him into custody for traffic violation on Sunday. He tried to get back into his vehicle when the deadly encounter happened. The Minnesota Bureau of Criminal Apprehension has launched an investigation into the shooting. White Reed is our correspondent joining us from Washington, D.C. to tell us more about this, and we also have Mike Malcolm, community organizer, who joins us from Tampa, Florida. White Reed, first over to you. Tell us what you can about this, and if you've heard what the word is out on the streets in terms of people, protests, etc.
Well, still fairly early on, lots of details yet to be filled in. What we do know is that yesterday in the afternoon, police apparently, due to what was subsequently explained as an air freshener being displayed in the vehicle, attempted to pull over 20-year-old Dante Wright in Brooklyn Center, a suburb of Minneapolis. What we know from the conversation that he had with his mother immediately before this fatal interaction. Apparently, he was extremely scared and, according to police, attempted to make some kind of evasive maneuver, and that's when they saw fit, apparently, to gun him down. Really terrible scene. Dante Wright, 20 years old, had a 2-year-old child that a lot of sort of viral posts on social media are highlighting. Just the age of the victim here and how much he sort of had going for him, how his life was just sort of beginning to get started in that sense. A lot of anger in the immediate aftermath, crowds of upwards of 100 people, up to as many as 200 or 300, arrived at the scene of the killing and later went down to the Brooklyn Center Police Department to demand justice. Police responded with tear gas, with rubber bullets, really just sort of blanketing the area with sort of waves of tear gas and smoke grenades. Lots of local residents, including those who live in the apartment buildings opposite the police department, were screaming out saying, "Children live here, please stop gassing our apartments, our homes." And that really didn't end until sometime around midnight. The Minneapolis the Minnesota National Guard was deployed. We saw some level of property damage, with police saying that somewhere in the neighborhood of 20 businesses were damaged after this extremely aggressive police response. Not a whole lot developing yet today, but we'll definitely have to keep an eye on things as they probably begin to heat up again tonight.
Okay, very well. Like Malcolm, here we go again with another shooting incident here, and it's just tragic, given the fact that this young man was so young. You know, when you take a look at the statistics, unfortunately, it seems like the police violence and killings have increased year in, year out, from what I'm looking at over here, and especially alarming that the rate of fatal police shootings among African Americans was much higher than for any other ethnicity. What are your thoughts when an incident like this particular one has happened now?
Well, Ayanna Monet Stanley Jones was 7 years old when police killed her in 2002. Tamir Rice was just 12 years old when police killed him in 2014. So I'm not, you know, I don't, yeah, you know, our brother Dante was young, but, you know, the police don't care how young an African is or how old an African is. If you're African, they'll kill you in this country. And that's been the historic reality for African people here. Our problem is we have not, when I say we, I mean African people and other oppressed people in this country have not yet learned how to best protect ourselves from these aggressors. You know, Dante made a prudent move. He's supposed to escape the historic killers of African people if he can. Supposed to fight them if he can. Supposed to make sure that he can get home safe if he can. So this question of his age, this question of he tried to make an invasive move is you know, all speaks to some kind of distraction, if you will, because the reality is African people in the United States are colonized people. The colonizer will always do everything it can to keep the colonized in the web, and it's the colonized people's responsibility to do everything possible to get out of the damn web, to get out of the web. And so Dante, you know, unfortunately didn't have, you know, the organization that he needed to free himself. And I know we're talking about the protesters, the demonstrators, the people that, listen, like Malcolm X once said, you know, we have to be equal. If we're going to be equal, we got to be equal. You know, they got their flag, we need our flag. In this instance, they got their bullets, we need our bullets. And, you know, that's the only way we're going to be able to secure ourselves from the kind of aggression we see all the time, regardless of whether you're 7, 14, 70, or 20, like young Dante, against us by the state.
The reasons as to why this happens are obviously many, but what do you think is the core reason behind the way that the police behave, which involves violence, which involves what has happened, for example, to Dante and many others like him? I mean, is it their training that yields these types of actions that are so violent, and again, that leads to deaths?
No, it's power. It's a power struggle. And right now, African people and other colonized and oppressed people in this country are, you know, on the low end of the power struggle. And because of that, white people, whether you're talking chattel slave owners, who, I mean, you know, this thing about Dante made some evasive moves. There's this white guy named Samuel Adolphus Wright, who was a physician in the 1800s, who said that, you know, Africans had some kind of disease called drapetomania if we tried to run away from the slave master. So, I mean, you know, whether you're talking the slave master or whatever, white people, colonizers who have power, use that power to maintain the power. And it comes in, and the only way they can maintain this power they have is to threaten, kill, and scare African people by the most atrocious and barbaric types of behavior. The reason why it keeps happening, though, is not their fault. The colonizers are doing what they should do in order to maintain power for themselves. The colonized must get organized and fight, fight, fight. in order to overturn it. So the only reason why it's still happening is because the colonizer is more organized than the colonized. But the colonized is coming. And once we get organized well enough to fight back, they're going to have to slow down. They will. It's going to stop. Yeah. Like I said, when they got their bullets, we got our bullets. You know, it's going to be a different kind of situation. And it's coming.
Okay, thank you. We'll leave it there. Wyatt Reed, our correspondent from Washington, D.C., thank you for the update on life. Malcolm talking there, community organizer from Tampa, Florida. Many thanks. And that does it for our news review. People in Gaza have held a rally to drum up support for thousands of Palestinian prisoners inside Israeli jails. Solidarity with Palestinian prisoners has been a top priority for activists in Gaza, who say that they are determined to stand by the prisoners for as long as it takes. Bishop Shannon has more.
The Islamic Jihad movement and the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine held a sit-in in solidarity with thousands of Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails. The event took place near the Israeli-controlled Erez Crossing in northern Gaza. The move comes as thousands of Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to suffer from inhumane treatment and are being denied their basic rights. The Israeli regime has imprisoned nearly 1 million Palestinians since 1967. Many Palestinian prisoners suffer from chronic illnesses and are denied proper medical treatment by Israel's prison service, who runs Israeli prisons.
The Islamic Jihad and the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine came together today to express solidarity with the prisoners who are languishing in Israeli jails. The conditions of prisoners are only getting worse as days go by under the watchful eye of the international community.
Palestinian prisoners are subjected to degrading conditions, including administrative detention, solitary confinement, and bans on family visits. Palestinians say that Arab countries normalizing relations with the Israeli regime are encouraging Tel Aviv to violate the rights of Palestinians.
The normalization by Arab regimes has badly affected the conditions of Palestinian prisoners. Normalization of ties with the Zionists is a betrayal of Palestine and the Palestinian prisoners. All Arabs must understand that the United States and Israel are the enemies of the Arab and Muslim nations.
Securing the release of prisoners is a highly emotive issue for Palestinians who regard them as prisoners of war and as symbols of resistance against Israeli occupation. The Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine, PFLP, vowed to use all forms of resistance to free Palestinian prisoners.
The so-called peace deals will not free Palestinian prisoners. Only resistance can free Palestinian prisoners from Zionist jails. Capturing more Israeli soldiers to exchange them with Palestinian prisoners must be a top priority for all Palestinian resistance groups.
Statistics show that over 200 Palestinian detainees have died in Israeli prisons since 1967 due to medical negligence.
According to prisoners' advocacy groups, Israel is currently holding some 5,000 Palestinians behind bars, including women and children. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
And that does it for this edition of World News. It's bye-bye for now.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
A previously undisclosed document prepared by the Pentagon for internal use reveals dramatic new details about how authorities sought to quell the attack on the Capitol building on Wednesday, 6th of January, and re-establish order, and how such help took agonizing hours in coming. The previously undisclosed internal Pentagon report reveals how officials sought to re-establish order during the 6th of January attack on Congress. The article you're about to hear has been taken from the Associated Press in Washington. The piece is titled, "Clear the Capitol, Pence Plea Amid Riot Retold in Dramatic Pentagon Document." Stay with us for more of the Associated Press article. Previously undisclosed document prepared by the Pentagon for internal use reveals dramatic new details about how authorities sought to quell the attack on the Capitol on 6th of January and re-establish order, and how such help took agonizing hours in coming. The previously undisclosed internal Pentagon report reveals how officials sought to re-establish order during the 6th of January attack on Congress. 2 hours after the Capitol was breached, as supporters of Donald Trump pummeled police and vandalized the building, Vice President Mike Pence tried to assert control. In an urgent phone call to the acting defense secretary, he issued a startling demand. "Clear the Capitol," Mike Pence said. The Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer, the House Speaker Nancy Pelosi were making a similarly desperate appeal, asking the Army to deploy the National Guard. "We need help," Chuck Schumer said, more than an hour after the Senate chamber had been breached. At the Pentagon, officials were discussing reports that state capitals were facing violence in what had the makings of a national insurrection. "We must establish order," said General Mark Milley, chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, in a call with Pentagon leaders. But order would not be restored for several hours. The Pentagon document was obtained by the Associated Press. It adds another layer of understanding about the fear and panic whilst the insurrection played out, lays bare the inaction by former President Donald Trump, and shows how his refusal to call off his supporters contributed to a slowed response by the military and law enforcement. It shows that intelligence missteps, tactical errors and bureaucratic delays were eclipsed by the government's failure to comprehend the scale and intensity of a violent uprising by its own citizens. former President Donald Trump not engaged, it fell to Pentagon officials, a handful of senior White House aides, the leaders of Congress, and Mike Pence, holed up in a secure bunker, to attempt to manage the chaos. Along with hours of sworn testimony, the Pentagon document provides a still incomplete picture about how the insurrection advanced with such swift and lethal force, interrupting the congressional certification of Joe Biden as president and delaying the peaceful transfer of power. Five people, including a police officer, died as a result, a direct result of the riot. More than 400 people have been charged. Lawmakers still protected by National Guard troops will hear from the Inspector General of the Capitol Police this week. Any minute that we lost, I need to know why, Senator Amy Klobuchar, chair of the Senate Rules Committee, which is investigating the siege, said last month. The Pentagon document provides a timeline that fills in some gaps. Just before noon on Wednesday, 6th of January, Donald Trump told supporters at a rally near the White House they should march to the Capitol. The crowd was at least 10,000 strong. By 1:15 p.m., the procession was well on its way. Some immediately became violent, busting through barriers and beating up police officers who stood in their way. At 1:49 p.m., as violence escalated, the then Capitol Police Chief, Stephen Sund, called Major General William Walker, commander of the Washington, D.C. National Guard, to request assistance. Stephen Sund's voice was crackling with emotion, Walker later told a Senate committee. Walker immediately called Army leaders to inform them of the request. 20 minutes later, around 2:10 p.m., rioters broke through the doors and windows of the Senate. They marched through the halls in search of lawmakers counting electoral votes. Alarms announced a lockdown. Capitol Police Chief Stephen Sund asked for at least 200 National Guard members and more if they're available, but no help was immediately on the way. The Pentagon documents detail nearly 2 hours of confusion and chaos as officials attempted to work out a response. By 4:08 p.m., as rioters roamed the Capitol yelling for Mike Pence to be hanged, the Vice President called Christopher Miller, the acting Defense Secretary, to demand answers. The call lasted only a minute. Mike Pence asked for a deadline for securing the building. Donald Trump broke his silence at 4:17 p.m., tweeting that his own supporters should go home and go in peace. By about 4:30 p.m., the military plan was finalized. Reports of state capitals breached turned out to be bogus. At about 4:40 p.m., Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer were again on the phone with General Milley and Pentagon leaders. The congressional leadership accused the national security apparatus of knowing that protesters planned to conduct an assault on the Capitol, the Pentagon timeline says. The call lasted 30 minutes, including a discussion of intelligence failures. It will be another hour before the first 155 National Guard members arrived. Dressed in riot gear, they started moving out the rioters. There were few, if any, arrests. At 8 p.m. on Wednesday, 6th of January, the Capitol was declared secure.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagian.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. There are many different effects and blessings and benefits in dhikr of Allah, remembrance of Allah. Let me explain. First, let me briefly say what it is. It's one of the khutab, one of the sayings of Amir al-Mu'mineen that has been recorded in Nahj al-Balagha. It says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ جَعَلَ ذِكْرَ جَلَاءً لِلْقُلُوبِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made dhikr, remembrance, to be jala'an lilqulub, to be a polish for the hearts. It polishes off, it cleans off the hearts. تَسْمَعُ بِهِ بَعْدَ الْوَقْرَةِ وَتَبْصُرُ بِهِ بَعْدَ الْعَشْوَةِ. The heart is able to hear after it being hard at hearing and having a problem in hearing. And it starts to see after Ashwa. There is a veil that prevents it from seeing. The sight is not there. It can't see because of a covering, a veil that is blocking it. Those are the words. Let me explain why in the month of Ramadan I'm saying this is more important for us to understand this element. Hopefully this will be a reason for us to have more incentive, that any time that we can, we remind ourselves of Allah, we remember Allah, we do dhikr of Allah. I'll explain a little more about that, inshallah. But the month of Ramadan is a month filled with all these mercies, all the blessings. The blessing of Allah is enormous, it is infinite. It's there. The problem is on our part. If we are not seeing much of it, that is our problem, not that it's not there. If others are benefiting from it, that means it's there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying it's there, it means it's actually there. God, وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ قِيلًا. Who is more truthful than Allah? When He says it is, it is. If I don't see it, that doesn't translate into it not being there. It translates into I have a veil. I have something that's blocking my ears and my eyes. I can't see. I can't hear. There's plenty to be heard and plenty to be seen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, سَنُرِيهِمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُ الْحَقِّ. We will show them our ayat, our signs, fil afaq, in the horizons. In other words, looking outside, all the way out there, anywhere your eyes can see. These are ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ, and within them. That tells us there are ayat of Allah in whatever direction we look. If we look right before us or we look far away from us, as far as we can get, these are all ayat of Allah. An ayah of Allah is like a sign pointing towards Allah. When you look at it, what it should do is that it should remind you of Allah and show you of Allah and the tawheed of Allah, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one that is, and everything else is wajhullah. That's what that means. It's there. Well, what is it that when I'm looking, that's not what I see? I see beautiful trees, I see beautiful mountains, I see the beautiful sky, I see construction, I see high rises, I see the ocean, I see the sun, the moon, the stars. That's what I see. I don't see an ayah of Allah. I don't see wajhullah. It's not like when I look at the moon, I see this is an ayah of Allah. Wajhullah, it tells me that there's only one God. There's only one being. Doesn't look to me as such. I see everything. What's the problem? Are they not Ayatollah? No. There is an ashwa here. There's something that's blocking my vision. There's a waqra. There's something in my ears I can't hear. I can't hear the tasbih. The Quran says, وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِحُ Everything يُسَبِّحُ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ Everything in the heavens and the earth is doing tasbih of Allah. وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِحُ You don't understand their tasbih. There's a problem with my understanding. There's something wrong with me. Not that they're not doing tasbih. The month of Ramadan is filled with blessings. The angels that are calling, who is there to ask for forgiveness? God has sent us to call you, to remind you. Every night that's happening. Why are my ears not hearing that? My ears have a problem. My ears have a problem. This great hadith, saying of Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says, "Inna Allah ja'ala dhikra jala'an lil-qulub." If you want these veils to be removed, if you want to hear all those divine voices, if you want to see everything as an ayah of Allah, if you want to see everything as wajhullah, aynama tuwallu fathamma wajhullah, Amir al-Mu'mineen is telling you, dhikr, dhikr, dhikr. Last thing in regards to that, this repetition of it. See, we need to constantly be in remembrance of Allah. But it starts with saying these adhkar. We're deficient, we are limited. The Imam said those words when the verse was recited, رِجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْعٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ People who no business, no deal, nothing material, لَا تُلْهِهِمْ distracts them. Nothing distracts them from ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Ahlul Bayt, salamu Allah alayhim ajma'een, the Holy Prophet, awliyaullah that have already reached those levels, their remembrance of Allah is not in the form of these words that we need to say. Although it says, and they did it at times, Imam al-Baqir, Imam al-Sadiq, salamullah alayhi, says that I saw my father, his tongue was constantly stuck to the top of his mouth, saying, La ilaha illallah, constantly and repeatedly. Those have been mentioned by the Ahlul Bayt, they're there, and they did do that. However, at times that when they were speaking and giving sermons and their tongue is busy with saying something other than what sounds like La ilaha illallah, every aspect of the existence of Amir al-Mu'mineen is saying La ilaha illallah. And his mind is in the state of La ilaha illallah. And his mind is in the state of dhikr and remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why it says, رِجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْعٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ Nothing distracts them. The most material things do not distract them. We have limitations. We haven't even gotten where some of the lesser of the ashab of Amir al-Mu'mineen, lesser of the ashab of the Prophet, lesser of the ashab of the a'immah, lesser of the great ulama and sulaha and urafa have reached. And so what are we supposed to do? What I want to say is that we've got to, we are told, that's why we are told, the hadith from the Holy Prophet saying that, do you want me to tell you, speaking to his companions, do you want me to tell you who the best person on the face of the earth is? I said, please, Ya Rasulullah. He said, the one who says, La ilaha illallah, 100 times a day. He says, do you want me to tell you someone who's better than that? He said, please, Ya Rasulullah. He said, the person who says it even more. The more the merrier. Keep repeating. We have to say La ilaha illallah. We have to say Subhanallah. We have to say Tasbihat Arba'ah. Those words need to be said. We have to repeatedly say Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. One of the greatest adhkar of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's tawheed in it. There's tawassul in it. There's shafa'ah in it. There's so much in Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. All these different, we've got to say them. So we need to, if we want to make that progress, one of the things that we need to do is, without anybody being involved in this, this is not about anyone knowing. This is about me trying to do it for Allah and getting close to Him, not getting close to anyone else. I want to try to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by doing this and saying this. Whenever I find myself able to repeat those adhkar, start repeating those adhkar. Whatever it is, you don't need to think, oh, what should I say? Anything. Any dhikr of Allah. Dhikrullah. Inna Allah ja'ala dhikr jala'an lilqulub. Dhikr of Allah in whichever form. Alhamdulillah, subhanallah, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah. Any of these adhkar. Salawat. Whatever you think of, say it. Don't start thinking of which one is better and then give up time. Yeah, sometimes read that, ask if there are particular adhkar. But besides particular adhkar, there are some general recommendations about certain timings and so on and so forth. But any dhikr is important.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Kareemun Adi Alimun Halim Hakimun Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. Boris Johnson will not oppose a second independence referendum if the Scottish National Party wins a majority in the election next month, according to Nicola Sturgeon, with some UK government ministers reportedly conceding it is an inevitability. In an interview with The Guardian, Scotland's First Minister Nicola Sturgeon said, "If people in Scotland vote for a party saying, when the time is right, there should be an independence referendum, you cannot stand in the way of that. And I don't think that is what will happen." The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnist Libby Brooks and Jessica Elgott. The piece is titled, "PM Will Allow Second Referendum If SNP Wins," says Sturgeon. British Prime Minister Boris Johnson will not oppose a second independence referendum if the Scottish National Party wins a majority in the election next month, according to Nicola Sturgeon, who has said, with some UK government ministers reportedly conceding it is an inevitability. In an interview with The Guardian, Scotland's First Minister Nicola Sturgeon said, "If people in Scotland vote for a party saying, when the time is right, there should be an independence referendum, You cannot stand in the way of that, and I don't think that is what will happen. 10 Downing Street, insiders suggested there may be tactical attempts to keep the inevitability of a referendum in play, but that the Prime Minister Boris Johnson was staunchly against such a move. The UK government has quietly dropped the use of once-in-a-generation language around the referendum, due to fears it may give Scottish voters who are still undecided about independence, but keen on Nicola Sturgeon's other policies, a license to vote for the SNP if they believe there is no chance a referendum will be granted. But Boris Johnson is said to be adamant in private that he will not be the Prime Minister who permits a referendum, and the Conservatives will hammer home the message that holding such a poll during a pandemic would be deeply irresponsible. Reports in the Sunday Times suggested that whilst the UK government's position remained that it was opposed to granting Holyrood the requisite powers to hold a legal referendum, senior Conservatives believe this will be hard to sustain should the Scottish National Party SNP triumph on 6th of May, and that Boris Johnson will be better off forcing a vote during the economic upheaval likely to follow the pandemic, to underline the risks of Scotland leaving the United Kingdom. Last week, polling by Ipsos and Mori for STV News and Opinion for Sky News put the Scottish National Party on course to win a majority and a historic fourth term in office. Asked whether she believed the alternative to continued Westminster refusal of putting a referendum bill through the Scottish Parliament would be necessary, Nicola Sturgeon said, "I'm pretty confident that it won't be. But you know, people will always challenge that, because of what the supposed position of the UK government is." She said she believed discussion within the UK government had moved away from "we can stop a referendum" to "when would it happen and on what basis would it happen." A panel-based poll for the Sunday Times found that if the Scottish National Party were to win a majority, Scottish voters would be evenly split over whether there should be a referendum, with 44% in favour and the same proportion against. Nicola Sturgeon also raised concerns about the tactics of ALBA, the new party that Alex Salmond claims can help secure a supermajority for independence of Scotland, a term she dismissed as daft rhetoric. A simple majority of pro-independence MSPs would provide a sufficient mandate, she maintained. Nicola Sturgeon said she believed her predecessor's talk of demonstrations and unauthorised plebiscites could put off undecided voters who had become more open-minded about independence since Brexit. "If you're somebody that voted no in 2014, and that because of Brexit or other things are now open-minded to independence, and I know an awful lot of these people, and you hear somebody say they think they can bulldoze their way to independence in spite of public opinion, I would think, maybe I don't want to engage in this anymore," she said. Sturgeon said she would continue to give the honest answer about her concerns regarding Alex Salmond's suitability to return to public office following accusations of sexual harassment, which Alex Salmond has vehemently denied. Further comments, Nicola Sturgeon said, "In my opinion, are there questions about the appropriateness of the return to public office of somebody who was accused of serious inappropriate behaviour towards women, who was acquitted of any criminality, and I will never question that, who in the course of a criminal trial seemed to suggest that he had behaved in ways that were not always appropriate, admitted something to me that I believe was deeply inappropriate, and has never really reckoned with that, has never reflected and been prepared to say, I regret that and wouldn't do that again in the future. Nicola Sturgeon also agreed that fallout from the Scottish Government's botched handling of sexual harassment complaints against Alex Salmond was likely to have discouraged other women from coming forward. Sturgeon said that probably none of the resulting inquiries had got to the bottom of the culture of complicity around Alex Salmond's alleged inappropriate behaviour described by the original complainers in evidence to the Holyrood Committee. And she committed to the Scottish National Party reflecting on its complaints processes and procedures in the light of the inquiries.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of a speech delivered on March 21st, 2021 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on the occasion of Nowruz. The enemy's endeavor to discourage the people from participating in elections.
Let me add that. This is based on the information available to us. The espionage and the intelligence services of certain countries, the worst ones being the US and the Zionist regime, have been trying since a while ago, not today, to undermine the upcoming elections in Khordad. They either accuse the organizers, saying that the elections have been engineered. In fact, they level their accusation against the organizers of the elections or the Honorable Guardian Council, or they discourage the people by saying, your votes are of no consequence in improving the circumstances. So why would you tire yourselves participating in the elections? They're adopting these courses of action with complete intensity.
Your light and love, all I see, nothing more I'd ever want to need. My Lord,
my
dishonor. Grant me faith to be stronger among others.
Enemy is making the most of cyberspace.
And they are making the most of cyberspace. Well, the necessary regulations are unfortunately not observed in cyberspace, despite all my emphasis. In certain aspects, cyberspace is completely free of any supervision. Those who are in charge should be careful. All countries in the world are controlling their cyberspace, but we are proud of letting it roam freely. There is no reason to be proud of this in any way. Cyberspace should be managed. The people should be able to use it freely, and this is completely all right, but this instrument should not be put at the disposal of the enemy so that he will conspire against the country and the nation. They are taking advantage of cyberspace, and their goal is to reduce the people's participation in the elections with psychological methods. I hope that the people will reject and disappoint the enemy, and they will not forget about this important issue. This is the first issue which was about the significance of elections.
The significance of the presidency as the heaviest managerial responsibility of the country.
The second issue is about the significance of the presidency. The presidency is a very important issue. The most important and influential managerial responsibility is the presidency. Now, some people claim that the president has no authority, that he is a mere caterer, and that he has just 12-15% authority. I do not know how they calculate these things. It is several years now that they have been saying these things here and there, but all of them are untrue.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, all praises to
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.